Let's go ahead and pray, please. Lord, we just thank you for this chance to sip under the teaching of your word right now. And we submit ourselves, I submit myself to your word and the spirit that has inspired this word that still speaks so powerfully through it, convicting us and changing us and shedding light in dark recesses of our lives. Lord, we welcome this morning on this snowy day, we welcome you doing a fresh and new thing within our hearts, building our faith, chasing fear and doubt away, as the song just expressed, and we might be people that really walk in faith. It's our heart, Lord, to do that, but boy, it's so easy in the midst of stresses that arise to suddenly think all is lost and to be filled with doubt and fear and anxiety and to wonder what's going on and wonder what you're doing and where you are. Lord, we are so guilty of that all the time, and it seems like our faith can go from 100 to near zero in just a few minutes. Just a phone call can do that, Lord, and we confess that this morning and ask your forgiveness and ask you to build our faith and make us people that walk by faith, make us to be the Nehemiahs and the Stephens and the Pauls and the Daniels and the Davids of this generation, Lord. We crave that, Lord. We're not happy being just with the status quo. We're not happy being people that just kind of halfway know our God. We want to be people that move forward and walk by faith and live by faith and everywhere we go make a major difference because of the fact that we trust an almighty God, a sovereign God who is in control. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the front of my pulpit this morning, instead of my amaryllis, you see a trophy. I won this trophy when I was 12 years old. I forgot I even had it, even though it's in our family room, and I could see it every day. I just don't see it. You know how when something's there all the time, you don't see it? And I told Beth what I was going to be talking about this morning, and she said, well, take your trophy. I said, do we still have it? She said, it's in the family room. So sure enough, it's in the family room. Did I dust it? I don't know. There's no dust on it, so it's okay. The history behind this, I was 12 years old in sixth grade, living in Baltimore, and I was enrolled in confirmation classes because I went to a church that had confirmation. You went to confirmation classes on Saturday mornings for 2 years straight, and I think in the second year of that, maybe the first year too, I don't remember, the pastor of the church would teach it. And so it was a really special time if you were a young kid in the church because you were, you know, right there in a small group with the pastor for 2 years, 1 year. And the pastor was a very beloved man. I've talked about him before, Pastor Rook, Waldemar A. Rook, if you will. He had a professional baseball contract that he turned down in order to enter the ministry. And he was just a wonderful man. Anyway, he was a member of a local Optimist Club. And I remember him coming in one Saturday morning and saying that there was going to be an oratorical contest. That's something the Optimist Clubs run every year. I guess they still do. And in particular, he told me that I should enter it. I guess he could see some abilities of oratory, even though I was 12 years old. And so I did. And my brother and my father helped me a whole lot to write the speech and to embellish it and to polish it. And I remember endless practicing and even recording it. This is back in the days when, you know, tape recorders were just coming out, and we had these little, remember the 3.5-inch reels, Mark? Really tiny ones. You could get one of these things cheap, and I remember recording it on this and listening it back and having my dad say, well, you got to, you know, do this, pause here, don't pause here, and changing the wording. And finally, the big night came, and I was competing against all high school juniors and seniors. I was the only kid my age, and I took first place, and I was very proud of that. So that meant I got the mood for the next level. The next level was at, I think it was, the school was called Kenmore High School, if I'm right, in Baltimore. And they had rented the auditorium for the night, and you had the winners of all the Optimist Clubs in the whole area. I don't know how much of a part of Maryland, I don't know if it was state or county, I don't remember anywhere. But they were all there, of course, all the parents and all the contestants. And it came my turn to give my speech, and it was a disaster. The sound system in the building was bad. It was one of these sound systems that had an echo. Nobody ever taught this 12-year-old kid what to do if the sound system's bad. What you're supposed to do is keep going. Well, instead, I thought I had to wait for the echo to stop. So the speech started out, stop and think a moment about the power of positive thinking. That was the first line of my speech. And because of the sound system, it became, stop and think a moment. And so a five-minute speech became a 10-minute speech. My dad, my family was just dying. There's nothing they could do. And so obviously I didn't win anything that night, and that was the end. One of the quotes in my speech that night early on was an Oscar Wilde quote. Maybe you've heard this quote. It's simple. It goes, the optimist sees the donut, but the pessimist sees the hole. We are in the midst of a series on walking by faith. I'm going to move this before I knock it over and break it after all these years. This morning I was texting my buddy I told you about who was canceling his church service today. And I told him I was going to be preaching on walking by faith. And I said, I'm thinking about changing it to driving by faith. Because I had to drive down to Lake Forest this morning before I came back to the church. So we're talking about walking by faith. Encouraging us to move away from unbelief and negativism and move towards faith in all of the good promises of God. And I like the way you're shaking your head, Dan. That helps me preach when people acknowledge that. I like that a lot. It is not faith in positive thinking. So even though my speech back then was stop and think a moment about the power of positive thinking, we're not talking here about faith in positive thinking. We're not thinking about faith in some kind of a positive energy. And you hear people talk about the energy. Oh, the energy. I like being around him. He has a good energy. We're not talking about some kind of a nebulous type of energy. We're talking about faith in a real and a personal God. Faith that he will perform all that he has promised. Faith that he will, as we've said, ultimately work out all things for our good. If we love him, if we really love him, if he really is our all in all, he absolutely promises, I will work all things together for your good. We can bank on that. The faith in the one who trusts, faith of the one who trusts in him, let me back up. If we keep our faith in him, we will never be disappointed. Amen? Shake your head, Dan. I would like to read a quote from St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a saint. He's an early Christian theologian from the 4th century. And this quote, he's talking about wounds. And he's not talking about the kind of wounds that happen to us because somebody hurt our feelings or somebody has hurt us in some way. He's talking about wounds that come because of, ready for this, unbelief that is around us. How many of you know there's a lot of unbelief around you? I hope not sitting where you are this morning, but I mean everywhere, right, Georgia? I mean, it's hard to find faith. Isn't there a scripture where Jesus said, well, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Yeah, there's a scripture like that. Anyway, St. Augustine said, but what about the wounds that the arrows of the evil have caused within you? Make no mistake, when an evil word from a darkened soul was spoken to you, that is, a word that deflects you from the path of faith, it causes shadows to grow within you. If you listen to darkened words long enough, you will give in to them. You will lose your way on the path and begin to wander in a dark forest of doubt and fear and worldliness. It is then you must allow God's word, like flaming arrows, to penetrate your own soul again. Just living in this world, just going through life, tends to deteriorate our faith. All day, every day, the forces out there, the influences, what you're exposed to, what people say to you, worldviews that are expressed from the professor you have in college, it's all tending to deteriorate your faith. Just like if you have a silver teapot at home. Maybe you inherited it from some great aunt or great grandparent, and it's a very treasured heirloom, and it sits on top of your china closet. A silver teapot sitting there by itself will get tarnished. It'll turn black after so much time just with sheer tarnish. you could start off this morning, as a dark shirt, but if I had started off this morning with a white shirt that was freshly washed and freshly ironed, and I'm coming today to a very clean place, of course, by the time I get home, what would be like around my collar inside? A little ring, a little bit of dirt. Even though you're in a clean place, we get dirty, don't we? If you're around smokers, you can't help but pick up the smell of cigarette smoke. I'm not a big fan of endless laws in our state or our country, but one law I really love is the no smoking in restaurants. That is like the best law anybody thought of. Because it used to be, before they had that law, that if we took the family to a restaurant, even though you're only going to be there for an hour, 15 minutes, hour and a half, even if you asked to sit non-smoking, by the time you got home, you change your clothes, you smell like smoke. Even your underwear, your t-shirt would smell like cigarette smoke. Just being around it, you couldn't help it because you're just around it. You pick up on it. And you might even get a smoking-related illness if you're around it enough. You know, if you work with somebody and they smoke all day, that's one of the reasons they outlawed it, because you have waitresses that didn't want to smoke and they're around it in the restaurant or bar all day and they end up getting lung cancer because they're just in proximity. In the same way, there is a shadow of unbelief that is always crowding our souls. The unbelief that's around us, that we encounter everywhere, tends, as St. Augustine says, to cast long shadows of unbelief into our souls. Jesus mentioned it when he washed the feet of his disciples. Remember that Simon Peter resisted. He didn't want Jesus to do such a humbling thing to him as to wash his feet. And Jesus said, the one who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet. Meaning even the ones that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, even the ones that know Christ, we still get dirty. We don't need to get saved again, but we get dirty. Just living in this world, you get dirty. You can't help it. You need to be cleansed, and that happens a lot of ways. It happens through being with believers. It happens a lot through the Scripture. The Scripture that says the Word of God cleanses as we read. It has a cleansing effect upon us. Do you remember when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth? There's an interesting story there. I'm going to read this to you from Matthew chapter 13, and catch what he says about unbelief in Nazareth. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. There was an atmosphere in Nazareth of unbelief. And the fascinating thing here is that atmosphere of unbelief seemed, did it not, to hinder Jesus from being able to do all that he wanted to do there. Now, I've sometimes wondered, this is one of my ideas, it's unproven, it's a theory. I believe, as I think many of us in the room do, I believe that God does the same things he did 2,000 years ago, Jesus does. I believe Jesus heals. I believe he heals miraculously. I believe he can raise the dead. Anything that I read in the Scripture, I believe God does today and wants to do. But we're all left with those questions of, but how come we don't see it more? How come we prayed for that person, really believing they were going to be healed, instead they got sicker and they died? I mean, these things always bother me, because I do have faith, and yet sometimes I don't see what I expect to see. And I've wondered, this is again my little theory, if maybe there can be such a thing as an atmosphere of unbelief in our community, in our country, that hinders God from doing what he really wants to do. In the same way that it seemed like Jesus couldn't do in Nazareth all that he wanted to do because there was an atmosphere of unbelief. You and I personally do nothing about it and just passively take in the world's messages, our faith will gradually, slowly be eroded, and it will be replaced with unbelief. Maybe you've seen it happen, people you know, loved ones that once walked alongside of you in the faith, and yet today they're rather bitter. They're not around. They don't have much to do with the Lord, with His church anymore. The subject comes up, they'll say something negative about it. And I wonder if that doesn't happen a lot of times because they didn't do anything to counteract just the endless messages of unbelief and doubt that crowd in to us all the time. The best way to combat unbelief, the best way to rebuild our faith is by the Word of God. There is nothing more invigorating to faith than God's Word. The scripture itself says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God's word is like chemotherapy for the cancer of doubt and unbelief. God's word is like medicine. It's like an antidote to the poisonous unbelief that creeps in. And it's more than just a medicine. It's probably more like vitamins. Vitamins which build up and make us strong. Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If, and that's not really a question, the scripture says so, if our faith can come through the word of God, if our faith is built up through the Word of God, if unbelief and doubt are crowded out and diminished by the Word of God, then common sense tells us that if we want to be people of faith and want to be able to live by faith, we ought to be in the Word of God. Have you ever heard that before anyplace? Maybe so. So there's a lot of different ways that takes place. Naturally, it can take place when you come to a service and you listen to a sermon. It takes place when you're driving in a car and you're listening to Moody Radio. You're taking in a good sermon. That's where I heard the thing this morning about God is sovereign. He's in control and He takes responsibility. I didn't think that up. I heard it this morning driving to Lake Forest. We build our spirits up. We build our faith up by being exposed to the Word of God through, say, a radio program or a podcast. Christian music. I'm thinking about good Christian music that really conveys a message, particularly a message from the Word of God. My favorite Christian music is always those songs, and many of them are old songs, though there's new artists that do it too, that a lot of old hymns are based deeply. They're rooted in the Word of God. They're not just nice songs with a pleasant melody. They're not just some song that repeats a line, the same line, 100 times over. I used to really irritate my mother-in-law, God rest her soul. Some modern choruses that said the same thing, the same line, over and over and over and over again, compared to really teaching and conveying a truth in the Word of God. I mean, if you've never listened to Handel's Messiah, go get a recording of it. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's a worship experience. It's a experience with God to listen to Handel's Messiah. What are the words to Handel's Messiah? It's all straight out of Scripture. And the reason why I don't think have to say how anybody can listen to Handel's Messiah and not be moved. I really don't. Maybe it's possible, but the reason it moves you is it's the Word of God. Handel had an incredible ability, of course, with the musical side of it. But the lyrics were all the Word of God. And that's why it speaks so powerfully. It's why every year, you know, somewhere 100 times over, they do Handel's Messiah. Even in secular setting, they do it. One of the reasons I love to go to the Christmas tree lighting down in Lake Forest every year, they always have the high school choir out there and the band leader leading the whole community and Christmas carols. But they always end with singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And it's so incredible to be in a secular situation, right there on the street in downtown Lake Forest, Market Square, and to hear the words of Handel's Messiah, of the Hallelujah Chorus, being lifted up. Yeah, I mean, it's incredible. It's the Word of God, and that's why it's powerful. That's why it touches people. It's the Word of God. Being with other people of faith, and just this fellowshipping with the right people. I heard somebody recently, they were telling me, they said, you know, I often made the wrong friends. They said, I made friends with these people because I felt respected by them and I respected them, but they were doing wrong things and I didn't realize that I would get caught up in what they were doing by being their friend. And by the way, this wasn't a teenager taunting me, this was a grown adult telling me this. And so conversely, if we're with people that are people of the Word and that's who we spend time with, our faith gets built up. You spend time with people who are not people of the Word, your faith goes down the sewer. You spend time with people who are people of faith, people of the Word, your faith rises. You watch a movie tonight that has no redeeming value, your faith begins to go down the sewer. Not, you know, I'm not saying you're throwing your faith away tonight, but it's not exactly an edifying experience. You don't get up from having a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably get up thinking to yourself, I probably shouldn't be watching stuff like that. It's a good movie, but I probably shouldn't be watching stuff like that. You know that conviction inside, when you're with your family and nobody wants to say, we probably shouldn't be watching it. Sometimes dad's too passive to say, you know, we need to turn this off. And just lets it go. Everybody's thinking, there's something, we shouldn't be doing this. It doesn't build up our faith. Conversely, you watch a movie that has some edifying message, and it has the opposite effect. Okay, there's a battle going on for our souls. It's a battle between belief and unbelief. The battle between faith and doubt. Let me give you two different scenarios this morning. Two scenarios. First scenario is Christian number one. They come to church almost every Sunday morning without fail. They enjoy the time of praise and worship. They enjoy talking to each other during the greeting time and giving and receiving hugs. The rest of the week, however, is spent in worldly socializing, lots of idle Facebooking, endless texting, worldly entertainment. They have seen every popular movie that's out there, and they enjoy the music that everybody in the world is listening to. They work at a job where nobody acts like they're a Christian, and nobody knows that they're a Christian. And they would love to spend more time every day in personal devotions. They'd love to spend more time reading the Word and praying, but there's no time in the morning because you have to get up and go off to work. And by the time they get home at night, they're just so tired. They just want to relax. There's no energy left. However, it continues to be one of the most regular New Year's resolutions they make. Every year they make a resolution that this year is going to be different. They never fail to promise that they're going to do it tomorrow, but they just never do. Scenario number two. This is Christian number two. Christian number two also comes to church every Sunday morning without fail. They usually come to church an hour and 15 minutes earlier, though, because they want to participate in the Grow Group, even though it's early on a Sunday morning and it's hard to get up early, especially in the winter. They make time to attend home groups sometimes because it gets them in the Word even more, and they like being with people that believe the Word and walk in the Word. They make it a priority to spend time with believers. They go out of their way to have connections with people who are people of faith. Well, most days, they get up early enough that they can spend some time reading the Word and some time talking to the Lord before they go off to school or work. They really try hard to be careful of what their eyes are seeing on the screen. They deliberately avoid going certain places. They're very careful what they feed their mind. even though some of their Christian friends tell them that they're much too rigid and much too legalistic and they need to loosen up a little bit. They work with lots of non-Christians, but they're clear about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their convictions, even though they're made fun of and are often left out of the various social loops at work. The two Christians, they both look the same on Sunday morning. You can't tell them apart when they're sitting there in church. Which one is growing in faith every day, and which one is losing faith every day? Which one will survive the major times of adversity which inevitably come, and which ones might well be swallowed up by the inevitable adversity that comes? God wants all of us to be people of faith. As I said last week, it's not an option. Walking by faith is not an option for some believers, but not all believers. It's not like the college part of the high school program, for advanced students. Walking by faith is part of the picture for everyone who names the name of Jesus. It's by faith that we stand firm. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. One of Paul's concerns always was that his listeners, the people in the churches that he ministered to, that they would stand firm in their faith. When he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, in that sixth chapter that's pretty familiar to most of us, he talks about the armor that we put on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And one of the parts of the armor is the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, what are the flaming darts? They are lies that are thrown at us, lies that lead to fear and doubt and unbelief. That's why we need the Word of God to withstand them, to put them out, because there's constantly these darts coming in, incoming missiles of doubt, fear, and unbelief, and it's the Word of God that extinguishes them. Another very, very important part of the word of the armor, besides that the shield, is the Word of God, because it has that ability to extinguish all of those constant messages that we get of unbelief and fear and doubt. The world bombards us with doubt and unbelief. It's almost like loudspeakers that are blasting propaganda at the camp. And we sit under the message of the world, which is constant unbelief, doubt in God, doubt in the goodness of God, doubt that he's working, doubt that he will work, doubt that he'll work all things together for the good of those who love him. In contrast to that is God's message. God's message is, and it's self-described this way, like a still small voice. It's not like a loudspeaker blaring at you. It's like a still small voice that speaks truth, and it speaks health, and it speaks life to us. And it will sit there so quietly, nestled inside our Bible, left on the shelf, just waiting to be opened. I've never had a Bible jump off the shelf into my hands. It just sits there waiting. That's how God is, David, isn't it? He doesn't force himself on anybody, but he's ready and waiting for that one to reach out to him, to call upon him, to seek him, to desire him, to delight in him. And he meets that such a one. As we enter the new year of 2015, we urged you in the very last Sunday of December, as we were looking forward to this new year, to give yourself to more of God's Word this year, and to be intentional about it, to have some sort of plan, so you're not just every day sitting down and saying, oh, okay, Lord, speak to me. Huh, that's what I read yesterday. guess it's the pages in the Bible always open the same place. We don't find ourselves saying, well, I like the Psalms, and we never even look at the epistles, never even look at Exodus or Daniel or Nehemiah because, well, the Psalms, that's easy. I usually find something good about God slaying all his enemies. Whew, that's a bad psalm. I'll find a nicer psalm somewhere. Be intentional about it. Have a plan so that gradually you're hitting all the parts of the scripture, not just being stuck in one place. I'd like throughout this year, 2015, every month to have one of you come and share with the whole church just a little bit of your experience with God's word. And for this morning, I'm going to pick none other than our illustrious Dusty Bluma. Dusty, would you come up, please? You can use this microphone. Just talk to us from your heart this morning.
So I think this is something that I've struggled with, just trying to maintain with a busy schedule and work and always having family members at the house, that I really have to be intentional about seeking the Lord out in his word. And it's very easy for me to kind of like pray for a while and seek the Lord and talking with him. And that's good, and it's good to be in prayer, but if all you're doing is praying and you're not reading his word, oftentimes you can get a distorted idea of what his will is for you because it's just you. And so getting into his word it gives you the ability to discern who he is more. And for me, I actually had a friend mail me a reading plan, so I'd just gotten that when you put those on the table. And I'm finding that as I'm reading the Old Testament and I'm reading the New Testament and the Psalms and everything, I'm getting a more thorough understanding of who God is because I'm seeing him in the Old Testament. I'm seeing his personality there, what he's doing. I'm seeing him in the Psalms. I'm seeing him in the New Testament and how he's working. And it's given me a greater picture and a greater understanding of God's heart for his people, of his plan, his character, what he's like. And it's been more exciting for me, and I notice the more that I spend in his word, the more time that I spend in his word, the more it begins to make sense to me, the more God gives me understanding in his word, the more I'm ready and able to speak life into somebody else because he's equipping me with his word. And so if I'm with a friend and she's struggling, his word comes quicker to my mind. He's able to use me, it seems like, more often. And so I'm more ready to explain things that the Lord, his thoughts and everything, because I've been in his word. And so, like I said, you know, prayer is good, and the Lord can speak to you through prayer and through his spirit. And sometimes for me, I've kind of swung to the other side where I'm just like, just in prayer, and I'm not reading his word. And his word is powerful, and it is life, and it doesn't change, you know, it's applicable in all areas. And so I'm finding now, you know, his word is applicable. And one verse may not speak to you one day, and then the next week it makes total sense for this one random situation that you need it for. And so it makes me more ready then to have faith and believe and know what his promises are. The less I'm in his word, the less I remember who he is, what he wants for me, his desire for his people, what his promises are, and what is the rock that I'm standing on. And so the more I'm in his word, the more I understand his promises and what he has planned and what his will is for me and what his will is for the people around me. And so then I'm more quick to see a situation. And even if I don't feel the emotion of, oh, God's right here, I say, oh, well, no, he says, you know, he won't forsake me. He says he has good plans for me, that he's going to work everything out for my good. And so that I'm much more ready to be like, okay, well, this is truth. This doesn't change. It doesn't falter. I may not feel it, but I'm going to walk in that because I know that God doesn't change and he doesn't lie. And the less I'm in the word, the less I think of those things. I'm more shallow. When I wrote a birthday card to my brother, when I wrote a birthday card to my brother a few years ago, I told him not to have a potato chip life. And when you're not in the Word of God and you're kind of just being exposed to the worldly things and you're just living more shallow life, it's just kind of like potato chips. You can eat potato chips all the time and you're not going to be healthy. I love potato chips. But, you know, they're greasy. There's no real substance. There's no real nutritional value to it. But when you're actually, you know, you're eating your meat and potatoes, your vegetables, you're getting the nutrients, your fruit, you're equipped for life. You're functioning properly. Your body's functioning properly. It's the same with the Bible. When I was telling him, you know, I'm like, get in the Word of God. Get fed with a substance that you really need. The potato chips aren't going to help you, you know. So have a meat and potatoes kind of life is what I told him. But there you go.
Just listen to this. This is a description of the Word of God and the nature of it. And I just hope the power of the Scripture ministers to you. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And I took the liberty to rewrite that, but to say the same thing, but in reverse. The principles of the world are erroneous, deadening the soul. The statutes of the world cannot be trusted, turning the wise into fools. The precepts of the world are wrong, extinguishing the joy of the heart. The commands of the world are dark, making you walk in darkness. The ways of the world are false and will not long endure. The ordinances of the world are shaky and altogether unrighteous. They are worthless, very, very worthless. They are bitter and cause bitterness. By them are we destroyed, and in following them, there is always great regret. It is imperative every one of us that is serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ make a regular diet of God's Word. I recently had my every 2-year checkup. I go to the doctor, well, quote unquote, religiously, every 2 years. I started a long time ago when the church had a bus and I had a CDL license and you had to carry a medical certificate with you and you had to have a medical checkup every 2 years. And we got rid of the bus. I got rid of the CDL license. But I thought, you know, that's a pretty good idea if every 2 years, even if nothing's wrong, just to be checked out at my age. So I started doing that. And it's about, I guess, January, I don't know, the 7th. It was the first week of January I had my checkup. It takes about an hour with my doctor. And he does blood work and, of course, sends the results out on that a few days later. But in the course of the medical examination, my doctor asks a lot of questions about a lot of things. And I don't know if he has them written down or he has them memorized, but I love it because he just goes through this checklist asking about various things in my physical condition. And one of his questions was, do you eat fruits and vegetables? Now, I wanted to be smart alecky. I wanted to say, I'm married to Beth. What do you think? But instead I said, yes, I eat lots of fruits and vegetables. My wife sees to it that I do. Now, if I had said to my doctor, never touch the stuff. I go to Hardee's for breakfast, Taco Bell for lunch, McDonald's for dinner. He would have proceeded to preach a sermon to me about how I was killing myself. I wouldn't have gotten out of the office without a sermon from my doctor about what was going to happen if I don't change my eating habits, if I have a potato chip diet. Thanks for that illustration, Dusty. In the same way, it is critical that each of us has a regular diet of something healthy. And of course, the only thing that is the healthiest of all is the precious Word of God. It's absolute foolishness to think that somehow we're going to be strong in our faith without it. That somehow we're going to stay strong in our faith without it. It's ridiculous to think that, well, I think I can withstand temptation. In the hour of temptation, I'll be able to do just fine without making the Word of God a regular part of our life. It's foolish to think that with all the loudspeakers of doubt and unbelief that we hear from the world every day in every way, that somehow it's not going to affect us without availing ourselves of the tool that God has given us to withstand, to build faith, to come against those lies of the enemy. This is what God has given us. He has inspired it by His Holy Spirit. He has preserved it miraculously for thousands of years, and that could be a teaching or a sermon for another day. It's unlike any other book in the universe. You could study, for example, you could look at some of Shakespeare's plays and say, well, how well are they preserved after 500 years? And you find out that in many cases, we don't have any idea what the original was, because every time it was copied and written again, all kinds of errors were introduced. Not so with the Word of God. Every time we find, say, early fragments or copies that are made, we don't have any of the extant manuscripts, the actual handwritten manuscripts from the men that wrote it, but we have a lot of early copies, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And every time another copy, another fragment is found, and the question is always, well, how close is it going to be to what we have today? And we always find, miraculously, that what we have today is extraordinarily trustworthy. I'm just making the point that this is a unique book. God has put His hand upon this book. It's His book. And He has preserved it. And He's given it to His people. Because it's needed. It's necessary. You probably all know about good old Voltaire. He maintained that 100 years after his death, that there'd be no more Bibles in the world except in museums. Instead, within a few years of his death, his house became a publishing place for Bibles. God's Word is not going anywhere. Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. God's Word is going to withstand time. And it's going to continue to minister and build the faith of those who stake their life upon it, those who value it, those who value it enough to make it a part of their life and part of their daily non-potato chip diet. Amen? Amen. So all to say, if you haven't started yet, start now. If you were planning to a month ago and you just didn't, it's okay. I'm not condemning you. Start now. Don't wait. Just do it. Amen?